We're picking up on part 63 tonight. And this is Proverbs chapter 17 is where we're at. We're going to pick up on verse 7 where we left off. Now, last week I left off in the middle here, so I just split the scriptures up and made this one separate so we could just start fresh on it. But picking up on Proverbs 17, 7 through 8, excellent speech is not becoming to a fool, much less lying lips to a prince. Excellent speech is not becoming to a fool. Now, the word excellent just simply means excellence from Brown Drivers Briggs, but it also means superiority, both in Strong's and in Brown Drivers Briggs. So Brown Drivers Briggs adds excellence to that, but superior speech is not becoming to a fool. And the word becoming there simply means suitable or beautiful. Comely, Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as comely, beautiful, and seemly. So it's not seemly. It's not something that is suitable to a fool. Excellent speech is not suitable to a fool. Now, why? I mean, when I read this scripture and as I began to dig into it and understand it more, it made me ask the question, why is not excellent speech? Why is excellent speech not becoming to a fool? And that's the whole thing of being a fool. In this case, that word for fool there, typically in Hebrew, it's the word evil or kesil. In this case, it's Nabal. And Nabal literally means stupid. And this is from Strong's. It means stupid or wicked, especially impious. All right. So when you look at how the fool is defined here and described as being stupid or wicked, especially impious to God. And impious means that it's irreverent. That kind of person is irreverent to spiritual things. And that person is irreverent to God. They're disrespectful to God. They're not spiritual people. They're very carnal, natural people. And especially if they're being defined as wicked, then that it means that they tend to be anti-law, anti-doing the things right, you know, doing things right the way that God would require us to do it. Amen. And so Brown Drivers Briggs adds to that by simply defining that word Nabal as foolish or senseless or a fool. So if you start putting together being stupid or being senseless and being wicked, it's not becoming to a fool. You know, excellent speech, the way that they can speak. Now, or call it superior, you know, speech. Just as Solomon defines a fool this way, that it's not becoming for a fool to have excellent, superior speech, it's also much less lying lips to a prince. It's not becoming to a prince. And I think that where Solomon is really going here, he's not so much trying to define the fool as being incapable of excellent speech, but what he's saying is it's not becoming to a fool. It's not something that's comely or very suitable or seemly for a fool to talk like that. Typically, a fool is spouting nonsense, spouting foolishness, spouting things that are anti-God or anti-Christ in our case, that are, you know, in that sense that it shows that that person doesn't, they're not really cognitive of, they're not thinking in terms of what's really right and what's proper, all right? But his combination of these two is that his focus really is on lying lips to a prince, all right? That it's lying lips are not becoming to a prince. Now, the word prince literally just means prince, as in the sense of somebody that's royalty. And if we were to look at ourselves as, you know, we're kings and priests in Christ, amen? That's what we're considered. We're kings and priests in Christ. I believe that's in Revelations chapter 1. But when you start thinking about lying lips is not becoming to a prince, that a prince has integrity. They have, that person would have, they would not have not just integrity, but they would have honor. And they would want to walk in a way that's prudent and conscientious. You know, since they're in that position that's being looked at, that's very public in that sense. All right. And that's the same for us as believers. If, you know, in that sense, we're kings and priests in Christ, which means we're even above being a prince. And so it's not becoming for us to have lying lips. Now, when you look at the word lying there, the word lying is the word sheker. And it means, Brown Travers Briggs has the best definition for this, that's the clearest. It just means deception. And this is part of Brown Travers Briggs' definition. It's what deceives or disappoints or betrays one. Anytime you see in the definitions there something that's in parentheses, that's part of the definition of the word. If you see it in brackets like you will in a minute, that's something I'm adding as part of our current today's definition of the word, or a synonym for the word if you want to look at it that way. But when you look at the meaning of deceptive lips to a prince is not becoming to a prince. Words that are deception, you know, whatever deceives, disappoints, or betrays, is not becoming to a prince. So it's not becoming to, not just to somebody that's in a high position of authority, or even like, for example, some of our political leaders, it's not becoming for them to have lying lips or deceptive lips. It's not something that we are okay with. It's something that's, it's a disappointment to us, all right? But it's not becoming to us. It's not something that's suitable. It's not beautiful. It's not comely or seemly, you know, for, in our case, to have lips that are deceptive, that are, or disappointing, or even betraying. And this word sheker actually carries the meaning of to testify falsehood, to swear a false oath or swear falsely, okay? To swear something that's not true as being true. So it's something that we need to really look at and be careful of how we speak, all right? Because if we're going to walk in the place that we have with God, that we have as his children, then this is something that we need to be conscientious of, because to swear falsely, you know, to testify falsely against somebody else, or even against God, or to testify falsely in the sense of trying to gain position or favor, because that's basically the concept of that whole thing of sheker, is that it's a deception. It's something that is intended to betray or intended to deceive. And it disappoints in the sense of once it's found out. Or it may carry that concept of disappointing somebody on purpose in the sense of destroying their opportunity to be taken, to be justified in a sense, to be shown to be innocent in that sense. And so it's intended to disappoint them, to shut them down. And so when you look at this whole point of this is, just as it's not excellent, good speech, awesome speech, superior speech is not becoming to a fool, somebody who's committed to being both senseless and wicked or foolish, just as that doesn't look right on them, neither does it look right on somebody that's in a position of honor, a position of power in a sense, being, you know, a prince or in our case, being considered kings and priests in Christ. Our position is one that people are looking at us all the time, and they're looking at us to fail in the sense of our behavior. And so one of the things we need to be very conscientious of is what we say and how we say, or, you know, and what we say in the sense of, you know, the content of our words. Is it true? Does it have integrity? Is it honorable? As opposed to, is it trying to pull one over on people or take advantage of somebody? And so we need to really be conscientious of that and be careful. Amen. Going on into verse 8, it kind of plays together with verse 8, and I'll come back to that after I talk about verse 8. But verse 8 is something that I really kind of struggled with the concept of and what it really meant. But at verse 8 says, this is Proverbs 17, verse 8, a present is a precious stone in the eyes of its possessor. Wherever he turns, he prospers. Now, if we look at that just based on what the New King James Version is saying here, without understanding what some of these things really mean and what they're really referring to, it's hard to understand what kind of sense this makes. But when you really get into what the words mean, a present in this case is the word shakad in the Hebrew, and it means a donation. And the donation carries two concepts to it. It could either be venal, and V-E-N-A-L, which means corrupting. In other words, a donation with the intent to corrupt something or corrupt somebody. Or it can also mean redemptive, which means rescuing in this context. It could be rescuing, like, for example, paying a fine for somebody. You're making a donation to rescue somebody out of a situation. All right, so we can see that's an okay side of it. But in the context of this saying, it's not a redemptive thing. It's a corrupting thing. This is a bribe. It's referring specifically to a bribe. And Brown Drivers Briggs gets in there and defines it that two ways, as a present or as a bribe. And when you look at the rest of this verse, you'll see that it's definitely referring to a bribe. Now, a present or a bribe is a precious stone in the eyes of its possessor. The word precious there means, it's the word ken, which means favor. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as favor, grace, charm, favor, and acceptance. So it's like it's a favor, a stone that produces favor or produces acceptance, if you want to look at it that way. Or produces grace to whoever it's given to. And the word stone there is interesting. It's an interesting, and it literally means, it's the word eben, and it literally means through the meaning to build a stone, which is a building block. So you could look at it as a stone, as, a stone, part of a stone wall of a house. All right. It provides support for what's being built. Now, a bribe, if you got to look at it this way, a bribe is a precious, or it's a favorable or an acceptant, I don't know how to say accepting, building block in the eyes of its possessor is the way I would really look at this. Because when you use the word stone there, the word eben, in the mind of the Hebrew thinker, they're going to be thinking of a building block. This is something that's a building block that you can build upon, all right? And it's something that carries favor. It carries the ability to gain acceptance. It carries the ability to curry favor or to charm somebody, all right? So you have to look at it this way, that a bribe is something with the intent to charm, to gain favor, to gain acceptance, that's going to become a building block in the eyes of its possessor. All right? And the word possessor there actually is the Hebrew word Baal, which means owner, husband, or lord. And that's from Brown Drivers Briggs. So of the owner of it, the person who's the owner of that bribe, that owner, in the eyes of that owner of that bribe, he sees that bribe as the ability to build something upon. And then it goes on to say, wherever he turns, he prospers. All right? Now, wherever he turns, and the word turns there is the word pana, which means literally from Brown Drivers Briggs to turn, but by implication, it can also mean to face. So wherever he faces with that bribe, he prospers. Now, this is something that has always happened throughout history, and in some countries it's an ongoing issue. As a matter of fact, with our company, we're a multinational corporation. I mean, we're all over the world, and we have facilities that manufacture our products in several countries, and we do business in many countries, and in some of those countries, some of the ways that they do things is through bribing. They hire on a person, they give them an amount of money, and they use that money to bribe their way into with the political people, with the people that are leaders and so on, to gain access to be able to sell in that country. That's how some of them do that. We, as a multinational corporation, and part of it is because of what we sell, we can never afford to do that because that could get us into serious legal trouble. So we've made the stand that we don't give bribes, we don't take bribes. And I've been there when people have been caught cooking their books a little bit, working with other countries, and they've been caught doing some things that was not ethical. And in some cases, it was downright criminal. And they got let go. And some of them got let go in a way that they might have actually pursued some legal things with them because of the trouble it got us in, you know, in the places that they were doing this. And so, when it comes to whistleblowing, they back up the whistleblower. That's the way it is. They encourage you. If you see something like this going on, you know, you got to tell them. And you can do it anonymously, or you can do it boldly and just give your name and everything. But the point of this is that this is something that is very common in doing business. Kickbacks are a form of bribes. You know, people are getting kickbacks for the things that they're, like, for example, if you're working for the county or you're working for the state and you're doing contract negotiation for somebody to do some work for you, you're supposed to do, you know, to get multiple, what are they called, Steve? I forgot, man. Quotes or bids. And you're supposed to get these quotes or bids. And you're supposed to do, and from what I've understood, it's minimally three. And because we've done this before, we've actually been part of bidding for jobs for the county and stuff like that. Now, you know, you could have somebody that's working in those positions, you know, and those are part of a government position. They're working in those positions and they could be saying, well, you know, I'll give you the bid if you give me a kickback. It could be somebody that they know and they know well. And some of that stuff I'm sure has happened. We're finding out right now in our government that some of that stuff is going on right now. And it's being found out. And so as a result, you know, you got to understand this is a very common thing that's done across the world. And it's not uncommon for somebody to pay something and then the person that's getting what they're supposed to be get paid only gets a portion of that and the rest of it gets put up into some kind of offshore corporation that's like a shelter to protect whoever is trying to keep the money. This is a very common thing you guys need to understand. Now, some of us, you know, we work in the level where we work in, you know, we don't encounter it. I'm not a salesperson, so I'm not tempted with these kinds of things. I'm not in control of signing contracts or anything like that, so it's not something that I would be a part of ever. But you have to understand that there are other people, you know, that this is something that goes on all the time. And you got to understand, and when I get into this, those of you that have been in business or are in business, you're going to understand this really well. Those of you that may not be in business, but you're in positions where you could take advantage of these things, this is something that you're going to have to watch out for, and I'm going to get into this. I'm going to show you exactly why you have to watch out for it. So it says that a bribe is like a precious stone, or it's like a charm, a favor, a grace, an acceptance building block. It's a building block in the eyes of its possessor. In other words, with that bribe, they can set the foundation for being able to gain other favors from the person that they're giving that bribe to, that present to. And so in the eyes of the possessor, the person who's doing the bribing, wherever he turns, he prospers. Wherever he faces, he prospers. And the word prospers there is the word sakal, and Brown Drivers Briggs defines that as to cause, to consider, to prosper, to have success. It can also carry the meaning of being intelligent and being wise, and it's used in the sense of wisdom. But in this case, it's being tied to something that's not legitimate, that's not legal, and maybe not a good way to do business. Now, maybe back in the day of Solomon, it was so common that nobody thought anything bad about it. If somebody was willing to give you a kickback to do something, to give you a bribe, an incentive to make a decision on their behalf, you know, that was maybe then. Nowadays, because of fair business practices, bribing anybody is against the law. It's illegal. I mean, and if it's in the business mode, and especially if it's in dealing with government on any level, whether federal, state, or county or local, city government, all of them, it's illegal to bribe in those cases, and people can actually get prosecuted and go to prison for it. Now, this last part really, really says a lot. It says that wherever he, whoever the possessor of that bribe is, wherever he turns or he faces, he prospers. And that word sakal there, and the way it's being used, and Brown Drivers Briggs, is like I'm saying, he adds this definition to that word, which I really believe is how this word prosperous should be translated or understood. It means to cause, to consider, to prosper, and have success. So when the person is bribing somebody, what he's doing is he's causing them to consider him being the person that he's going to be loyal to, that he's going to do business with, that he's going to favor and accept. All right? That's the expectation that is provided in that. Now, in the Amplified Bible, I'm going to talk around this for a second, and then I'm going to dial down into the real thing that we need to understand out of it, is that the Amplified Bible actually defines or quotes the scripture. Now, if you're not familiar with the Amplified Bible, what it does is it takes the Bible, whether it's Old Testament, New Testament, and it amplifies whatever. Sometimes if there's a couple of different ways a word can be translated, the Amplified Bible will give you those various ways. And it'll add to the scripture in the sense of the meanings of the words so that you can get a better understanding from it. And in this case, the Amplified Bible says about verse 8, it says, a bribe is like a bright, precious stone that dazzles the eyes and affects the mind of him who gives it. And then in brackets, and that's in the Amplified Bible, I didn't add that, in brackets it says, as if by magic he prospers, whichever way he turns. So whichever way he turns, he prospers, as if by magic. All right? Now, what this means is, and I'm talking about the possessor of the bribe, this means that person that's doing the bribing thinks that the favor he's getting is coming from him rather than the bribe. In other words, he's giving the bribe, and the person who's accepting the bribe, the possessor of that bribe, thinks that he's getting this favor. It's that it's coming to him, when it's really not. It's coming because of the bribe. So that means a couple of different things. One is it'll mean that he thinks bribes are the way to always get what he wants. So a person who starts utilizing bribes to get something from people will make that a pattern of a standard operation procedure that he does. If he wants something and it's going to be problematic to get it going through the normal channels, that person will use money or whatever the person wants or needs. He'll use that to get that person to bend in his favor. All right? And so he'll begin to have that mindset that's going to be the way to always get what he wants. Now, typically, when you're bribing people, if you're using bribes, you got to understand something. Bribes don't buy loyalty. All they buy is that moment, that choice, that decision. Now, if you get somebody to do something through a bribe, that's illegal or criminal. In some cases, for example, buying off an inspector, instead of the inspector making you do the actual work of doing this, the developing and the building of a project so that it's according to specs, so that it's safe for everybody. Some people will buy off an inspector to get things pushed through and rammed through so that they can get it done on time. And it leaves that whatever they're building, whether it's a high rise or something like that, it leaves it not being safe on some level. And so as a result, what you've done is you've committed a crime that could end up causing the lives of a lot of people. So if there's anything that a bribe has done that it has gained that is criminal or illegal to do, then you, the person that's being bribed, or me, whoever, who's being bribed, and the person who's doing the bribing are now connected by that crime. They're, from now on, they're connected. And there's no way out. Once a person starts saying, well, I don't want to be a part of this anymore, there's no saying I don't want to be a part of it anymore. You're now stuck in this pattern of doing these illegal and criminal things, even though you're getting paid. The person will continue to pay you because that's what's giving him the power over you, is that payment. And so if he pays you, he expects you to just do it. All right? And so what happens is if that ever gets discovered, everybody's going down. You got to understand that. The other problem with bribing is that if the money runs out, nobody's loyal to you. And so you end up being, you know, you end up being screwed over anyway. Is about the nicest way I can say it, or the easiest way to say it. So bribing doesn't really work. It's a very dangerous practice. And I would be really careful about entering into transactions that have that smell of a gift, you know, for a consideration. Because that's what a bribe is, a gift for a consideration. And if you don't consider them, on the other end, you either got to return that money or they're going to take it out of your hide. Because whoever's willing to bribe, they're willing to do much more than that. Because once that person starts bribing, in their eyes, they're dazzled by the power of money to get what they want from people or whatever it is that they need to give. And if it gets to a place where the person's not willing to do it anymore, they'll extort them on some level. They'll take it even further. And it becomes a very bad, bad thing that's happening. Now, it happens all the time, but you have to watch out the delusion, the deception of money being able to buy you anything that you want or buy you happiness. Because that's kind of where it goes to. People start thinking when they start making money, they think now I've got money, I can kind of do what I want and I can kind of buy people or I can buy. So, and that's what happens with parents and children. A lot of parents, what they do is they bribe their children to, you know, to get good grades and or, you know, to behave in certain ways or to do what they want them to do, instead of just training the kid up the way that they ought to behave with integrity in their life. And so there's kids that grow up and that's why you got so many entitled youth out there, is because they've been bribed all their lives. So they just assume that they should be taken care of no matter what, because it creates that kind of an unhealthy relationship when it happens. Children don't need to be bribed. They need to be trained in the way of the Lord. They need to be taught how to be disciplined, how to control their anger, how to control their emotions. You know, there's nothing wrong with them crying, but there's kids that lose it emotionally, have no control over their emotions. They need to be trained in that. They need to be developed in that, you know, and sometimes it's not easy. Amen. And it's easier to just buy them off with things. That's dangerous. And it goes into this whole place of an unhealthy relationship being started. And then once you stop doing that, then they become a monster to you. You know, they you've raised this kid that's now going out into the world thinking that everybody owes him something. And it's not true. You know, it's just not true. Now, anyway, I hope that kind of helps. It's watch out for that in your lives, in the sense of being twisted by somebody willing to buy you off. Even in the ministry, this happened to me several times in the ministry, where somebody came along with money and they said, hey, if you're willing to go my way, I'll build your church for you. And I was like, no, thank you. Because I knew what that meant. I knew that I wasn't ever going to be free to do what God called me to do. I'd always have to consider that person and do it the way they wanted me to do it. And people will try to bribe you in many different ways. Some of them will try to bribe you by, I'll be your friend if, that kind of a thing. You know, so watch out for that. Watch out for those kind of people. And people that get used to, you know, making friendships with other people because of what they can get out of them, that's an unhealthy mind. You know, sometimes, you know, you got to make friends with people that you really like being around and that honestly like being around you, to where there's a comfortable relationship. But people use and can tend to use this kind of mentality in many ways without even realizing they're doing it. Amen. And that doesn't mean that we don't do good and do right by one another. We bless one another. We should be quick to bless one another. Amen. You should be quick to bless your friends, but you shouldn't be any more quick to bless your friends than you would be to bless somebody that's in need. You know, you see somebody that's in need, you want to bless them. Amen. You want to be capable. You want to be ready and willing to do that without expecting anything in return. And that's the damage and danger of a bribe, is that people start doing things expecting something in return. And now you're not doing things out of the heart to just be a blessing to people. Now you're doing it to manipulate people. And that's a bad place to be in. Amen? Just understand that. All right, moving on. He who covers a transgression seeks love. This is Proverbs 17:9. And it says, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. So he who covers, and the word covers there just means to conceal or hide. A transgression, it's the word pesha, which means a revolt, whether national, moral, or religious. And this is from Strong's. And it comes from the word pasha to break away from just authority. To break away, and in parentheses, from just authority. I.e., it means to trespass, which means to commit sin. To apostatize, which means to fall away. To quarrel, which means to fight. All right? So, he who covers a transgression. And the reason I'm putting all those out there is because you got to look at it this way. We all sin. We all mess up and blow it. You know, we all do things that a little bit later on we realize what we did. We regret it. Okay, we regret having done it. And some of us can even fall away for a moment and get caught up in the flesh. Or we can end up quarreling and getting in fights. All right? Whoever covers those things, hides and conceals those things from anybody else. And that's what it's getting at. It's like if I see somebody doing something that I know this is just wrong, and they're a brother or a sister in Christ, my first instinct is to just hide it, conceal it, not even consider it, you know, in the sense that it's not going to affect my love for them, my walking in love and expressing the love of God for them, nor my attitude towards them. And I'm not going to go out and blab it. I'm not going to tell anybody else about it. See, whoever covers in transgression seeks love. And the word seeks literally is the word bakash, and it means to strive after. That's from Strong's. It just means to strive after. So when I'm covering over people's sins, I'm striving after love to do that. That's part of walking in love with people. And you know, the word says love covers a multitude of sins. So we already know that. Love covers a multitude of sins. You know, we all mess up, but when we cover that sin, that means we get rid of how that sin affects us personally. I mean, if they got into a fight with us, then we just cover it up and just say, you know what? I'm seeking love in this. I'm striving after love to prevail in this situation. Okay? But he who repeats a matter, and the word repeats means to do again, to speak of it again. And the word matter there is the word debar, and it means a word. But by implication, it can mean a matter as spoken of. All right? So it's not just, you know, word is in something that's verbally said out. It's also the content of what's spoken. So a matter is spoken of. So he who repeats a matter separates friends. And the word separate means to divide, to separate out friends. And friends, you know, of course, anybody that's your friend, if you see them do something they mess up, It's not saying that you can't talk to your friend and say, hey, you know, that was wrong, you know, what you did. You know, you might want to consider, you know, being a lot more conscientious there. I mean, that's just being a friend, if you want to say that. But repeating it to other people, and especially other people that might be friends with that person, if you repeat what you saw or what happened, you can end up ruining friendships, ruining relationships, all right? And that's one reason why God doesn't want us, you know, love covers the multitude of sins. God doesn't want us going around blabbing what other people have done. It's between them and God. And I mean, if for example, if I saw somebody and they were out and I saw them out, like if I saw another guy out with another woman other than his wife, and they were out doing partying, I would go to that guy and say, look, you need to deal with this, man. Either get rid of this or, you know, divorce, you know, do whatever you got to do to make it right with your wife. I would tell him. I wouldn't be afraid to tell him that. But I wouldn't run to the wife and tell her. I would give that person a chance to repent and turn away from their sin. And honestly, we have a culture nowadays where it's very much in to sit there and just blast publicly, and especially with social media, to blast somebody's failures out to the world. You know? And you got to understand that what you sow is what you reap. And so covering somebody's transgressions opens up the door for God to be able to, when you mess up, you get a chance to have that covered up for you as well. Because sometimes we mess up and we thoroughly, you know, we hurt, we grieve, we feel guilt over it, and we don't want to do it again. But if somebody saw you or heard you say or do something, and then they went out and blabbed what you did, you know, that it was funny, you know. It's funny. It kind of reminds me of a situation that happened one time, a long time ago. I was on the freeway, and I think I was on my way to church. I can't remember now where it was. But all of a sudden, a car came up behind me, and I was just getting on the freeway, and I was kind of having to force my way in because, you know, well, you know, the on-ramps, they just turn into the one lane. And people behind me, you know, started honking their horn at me really harsh and then pulled out and sped off around me. And I'm like, dude, I had to get in, man. Where am I going to go? And so they, instead of just backing off a little bit and letting me in like I would do anybody else, they just came up behind me and they hit their horn and then sped off around me. And so it was funny because I happened to look at the vehicle going by, and on the back, on the bumper, it had a Swords bumper sticker on it. I never told anybody about it. And I'm not telling who it was or what it was, but I'm just using it as an example. They were in a hurry. I had to get on. And instead of just having some patience and backing up, they just, you know, hit the horn and ran off around me and took off. And you know what? It wasn't a big deal. It didn't even, I just laughed. I saw it and I just laughed. It made me laugh. You know, it's like, oh my gosh, they didn't even realize what they were doing. But I mean, it happens, you know? And so you just, for me, I let it go. And it didn't bother me. I never brought it up. I never said anything. And it was just fine. I was totally cool with that. But you got to understand that it's things like that are going to... We all do stupid things. I remember one day, just to tell on myself, okay, just so that you guys don't think I'm just talking about other people here, I'll tell on myself. I was, you know, coming around, getting ready to pull into a parking spot, and a guy just pushed right past me and went into it. I mean, and it was like I had my turn signal on. I was going to pull into that parking spot. And it just pissed me off. And I said something to him I shouldn't have said when he got out of the car. And then I just kind of drove off. And of course, you know, the guy was a jerk. You know, you don't do that to people. Somebody has already called for something like that. That belongs to them. But, you know, me, instead of walking in love and using that as a perfect example of opportunity to, you know, just to love somebody and to just drive off. And I do that now. I mean, somebody beats me to a parking spot. I just, if I was waiting, it happens. It's happened a couple of times since, and I just move on. I don't worry about it because it's not worth having a bad testimony over. And so I just hope to God that person was a Christian, you know, so that they would have the opportunity to forgive me and let it go and understand I'm now being the jerk. They were the jerk. Now I'm the jerk. So we canceled each other out so they could just move on, you know. But I wouldn't want to ever be the person that turns somebody off to Jesus because of my behavior. But that's something we have to be careful of. Amen. So covering transgressions is an important thing. I wouldn't want people going out and blabbing over stupid things that I do. And so I don't want to go out blabbing to other people things, you know, stupid things other people do. Why? Because if you're not careful, you can ruin relationships doing that. You know, you go up and you go, "Did you hear about what Pastor did?" and so it could ruin their relationship with me. You know? It's just one of those things. Would you want to turn somebody off from the word if you saw me do something stupid? I mean, if you really thought it was something, why don't you just come and tell me, "Hey, I saw you do that. I hope you repented of it." that's better than you know, going and blabbing it off to other people. You know, that's just rude. And I'm telling you right now, God does not like that. Amen. Because twice now we see in the scripture, you know, "He who covers a transgression seeks love," or "love covers the multitude of sins." God, you know, that's important to God that we don't go around blabbing these things off. We do our best to just pray for one another and love one another. Amen. And that's the way we ought to live. And look at this, verse 10. And this kind of plays into it a little bit. It says, "Rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows to a fool." So it goes from covering a transgression, repeating a matter, separates friends. Rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. And when you look at that for a second, if you see somebody doing something, go up there and let them know that you saw it. You know, say, "Hey." And the word rebuke there is the word ge'ara, which in Brown Driver's Briggs, it means a chiding. And a chiding, by definition, is expressing disapproval. When you chide somebody, you're expressing disapproval to them. So, you know, if you see me do something stupid and you come up and say, "Hey, that was rude," or "that was wrong." If you'd have seen me say something rude to that guy and you walked up to me and said, "Hey, Pastor, you need to watch out for your testimony." I'm a wise man. That rebuke is going to be more effective for me. It's going to be powerfully effective to me. And more effective is that word nakath. And it means to sink or descend, which means it'll go in. You know, you get rebuked. A wise man gets rebuked. It gets in there, and it penetrates, and it gets beyond the stupidity that they may have done, and it gets in there, and it has the positive effect of turning that person around. Somebody who's wise, when they hear a rebuke, an expression of disapproval, they're going to work on changing that. Amen. And so that's why if you see something, sometimes it's better just to go say, "Hey, look, man, watch out what you're doing there. That's a bad testimony." Or, you know, "You could have hurt somebody," or, you know, whatever. Some cases, I mean, I've never really went up and said anything to anybody because most of the time it just was, I saw it was just obviously something stupid that they didn't. And it turned out afterwards that they were repentant of it anyway. And so it's like, why even go say anything? You know, I mean, I've had cases where they came back to me and said, "Hey, look, sorry you saw that. That was wrong," or "I'm sorry about that. That was stupid." See, that person's a wise person, and they're seeking to behave in a way that honors God, and that God can bless. Amen. So rebuke is more effective for a wise person than 100 blows on a fool. Now, the word for fool here is the word kesil. And Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as a fool, a stupid fellow, a dullard or a simpleton, or an arrogant person. People that are arrogant think way too high of themselves. And as a result, that's foolish, because none of us are the epitome of anything. There's always somebody better than us. You know, we may be better than some people, but there's somebody that's always better than us. And when I say better than, I don't mean better than as a person. I mean better than, let's say, in skill sets or in knowledge or in ability to communicate or whatever. You know, the things that we tend to measure ourselves by are not our person. They're not our character. The things that we tend to measure ourselves by that make us become arrogant are our supposed achievements. You know, what we've accomplished, how much money we've made, you know, where we're at and how much we're looked up to and how much authority we think we carry with people. That's the stuff that lifts us up into arrogance. Amen. And so when you talk about somebody like that, that's a very foolish person. And that kind of a person, what makes them stupid is the fact that they don't learn. They just don't learn. They just keep doing the same insane thing over and over and over again, expecting different results and never getting it. They've become simple. They've become dull. And as a result, they're not being intelligent. They're not being understanding. They're not getting anywheres. Okay. Now, I want to make a point out of this that I think is really powerful, that God gave me as I was praying tonight. We need to recognize that if we're wise, that if we as in us, are wise, if we're wise, a rebuke will be all that's needed for change. If we're wise, a rebuke will be all that's needed for change. I've had God rebuke me in the sense of, you know, a chiding, an expressing of disapproval. Because and especially when I'm unwilling to let go of something that I know, you know, that I shouldn't be holding on to. I've had God chide me over stuff like that. Amen. But when somebody expresses disapproval, if you take it to heart, and I don't mean take it to heart to let it hurt you, I mean take it to heart in a sense of, then I need to make sure that I'm conscientious of what I'm doing. You know, I mean, sometimes we say things to one another and we're cavalier about what we're saying. We're not thinking in terms of what the statement could do to the other person. And so, you know, you get rebuked and it's like, you know what, I'm going to learn not to do that, because I wasn't intending to hurt anybody. And so you learn, you know, to be conscientious, more prudent about what you're saying and how it's having, what kind of impact it might have on other people around you, you know, and it'll change. It'll change how you talk. It'll change you and how you think. But a lot of people, they just let it fly, man. They don't care. They want to see what they say, what kind of an effect what they say has, you know, and they don't care if it hurts people. They're like, you know, they just want to see how far it'll go, you know, and we're not to be like that, people, as God's people, as God's children. Amen. Now recognize that if we're wise, a rebuke will be all that's needed for us to change a behavior. Amen. If you do something that's, you know, your wife or your husband, somebody's trying to keep the house clean, and you know, you take your socks off and your shoes off and you throw them on the floor, and they come by and they say, "Hey, what the heck, man? Pick up your socks and shoes. What's wrong with you? I'm trying to keep the house clean. Why are you making a mess?" That's a chiding. And instead of getting all ticked off and, you know, "Well, I can do what I want." No. Pick up your socks and shoes and put them away. See, that's all a wise person needs to make a change in their behavior. If something needs to change, if it's offending or hurting people, we need to make those changes. Amen? Now listen to me very carefully. If we're wise, a rebuke will be all that's needed to change for change. But if we don't hear the rebuke, we have 100 blows waiting for us. And I think that's the implied thing there that God is putting, having Solomon put in that passage in verse 10. Rebuke is more efficient for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. And see, 100 blows is what a fool's going to end up getting because they're unwilling to change. They're unwilling to listen. They're unwilling to receive correction of any kind. Amen. So if you're going to be wise, let when somebody says, hey, that offended me or that hurt, make the change. You're now a wise person. If you're unwilling to make that change, you got 100 blows coming down the line. And it may not even be enough to straighten out that bad behavior. Because rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. 100 blows on a fool may not be effective at all. You know? It may not penetrate to get to them in that sense. Foolish people are very hard-headed. They're stubborn. They see things their way, and that's the only way they're going to see it, and that's going to cause a consequence for them. If we are not willing to take into consideration other people in our lives, we're going to pay a price for it. Amen? We're going to pay a price for it. And so the consequences of revealing people's failures and mistakes and sins and so on, if we don't cover that and we end up repeating it, we fail to cover it, and instead we go out repeating it, we're going to cause damage. And if we don't care, that damage is going to come back on us in a major way. It's going to be the reward of a fool. 100 blows. And I just think that is really apt for you know, and I've seen it happen over and over again. People unwilling to change, they pay the consequences of it. And it's a lot of suffering. Amen. You got to change to allow people in your life. You can't be just you and expect everybody to cater to you. You know, you can't be that. Now, there might be some things God's called you to do that you can't let people impinge on that or hinder, okay? There are those things, you got to do it, and that may cost you, but God's blessing will be on you for it. But to not walk in love, to not be willing to make changes in order for love to rule, that's dangerous. Amen? Amen. Now, let's go on. Proverbs 17:11, an evil man seeks only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger will be sent against him. The word seeks there, it means to search out by any method, but by implication to strive after. So an evil man, I would look at it this way, an evil man strives after only rebellion. Only is a particle of affirmation that means surely, and hence by limitation only. But Brown Jarvis Briggs defines the word only as indeed, surely, or and then also only. All right. Now, when I looked this up in the actual Hebrew, because an evil man seeks only rebellion, it didn't really make sense. But when I looked it up in the actual Hebrew interlinear, the way it reads is, and this is, I think it should read this way: an evil man surely seeks rebellion. And or he only seeks rebellion. All right? And when you look up the word rebellion there, it literally means, it's the word meri, which means bitterness. And figuratively, it means rebellion. So concretely, it means bitterness or rebellious. And so that person is striving after, an evil person is striving after what is bitterness and what is rebellious. In other words, they're contrary to any kind of authority. And that's what it really means. They're contrary to authority. They're contrary to submission. They're contrary. It's just they're going to have their way no matter what it costs. And so when you see a person who's rebellious and who is bitter, and it's like they're only after being contrary to authority, you have to understand that person is by definition evil. And the word evil there, I think, if I remember correctly, it's the word rasha, which means criminal or actually wicked, you know, wicked or criminal and so forth. That person will never submit to any kind of authority. They're rebellious. They're going to have it their way. And then God says, if a person is like that, therefore a cruel messenger will be sent against him. Now, this is a promise. An evil man seeks only rebellion or only seeks rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger will be sent against him. And the word cruel there actually means terrible in the Strong's, which you put a couple of synonyms to that. It means horrible or awful. Brown Drivers Briggs defines that word for cruel as cruel. And then when you, in brackets, I added vicious and brutal, because those are the synonyms for the word cruel. Vicious and brutal. So a vicious, brutal messenger will be sent against him. And the word messenger, it means to dispatch as a deputy, a messenger. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as messenger or representative. Typically, a deputy is dispatched to go out and accomplish something. All right? And so a cruel messenger who's been dispatched to be cruel to that person will be sent against him. All right? And the word sent there means to send away, send for, send out. So it does mean will be sent against him. And that's a rule, that's a law, that's a promise to those who refuse to submit to God's authority, who refuse to submit to the authority of the land, the authority of, you know, of law and order. They refuse to submit to that. They're going to experience a tremendous amount of cruelty and viciousness, and it's going to be terrible for them. It's going to be brutal for them. Amen. And I'm going to tell you, I've met people in my life that were evil. They were totally rebellious. They did it their way. Anybody asked them to do anything, they it was almost like, you know, when they were required to do something that was right, they refused to do that. And they paid the price for it. They've paid the price for it. I've seen it happen over and over and over again. Amen? And a cruel messenger, you know, you could think of that as also being like a demon that's sent against that person to cause torment to that person. Amen? Verse 12. Let me finish verse 12 and we'll stop here. Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs. And the word robbed there actually means bereaved. In other words, their children, their cubs were killed. So let a man encounter a bear, whether by accident or violence, meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. Now again, the word fool here is the word kesil. Vines defines that word fool. A fool is a morally undesirable individual who despises wisdom and discipline. He mocks guilt and is quarrelsome and licentious, which means lustful. Trying to give him instruction is futile. All right? So it is the rule of thumb here. the proverb here is you'd rather face a bear who's been robbed of her cubs and who thinks that you've taken her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. And the word folly there, when you look it up in the Webster's Dictionary, it means recklessness, criminal weakness, and depravity of mind. So you don't want to meet a fool, somebody who is a morally undesirable individual in his folly, in his depravity of mind, and his recklessness. Because it'll get you killed. I've known some fools, and I've been in the car with some fools. You know, one fool one time, this guy thought he was going to show me how good he could race his car down a winding road off of a mountain. And he came down it doing 90 miles an hour. He had a hairpin curb, and he thought he was going to show me how that car could actually corner that at 90 miles an hour. And I was yelling at him to stop and slow down, and he wouldn't listen. I met a fool in his folly. He hit that curb, and there was a bunch of loose sand on that road. And that tire, the back end of that car, caught that loose sand, and he went flying sideways. And there was thank God there was a guardrail there. And beyond that guardrail was like a 25, 30-foot drop down into a lower area. And it was a miracle that we didn't hit that guardrail and flip over and roll. But we came up off the curb, he hit the curb, went up, hit the guardrail, and rode the guardrail around. Now see, that is somebody that is actually stupid, criminal, depraved, reckless. You don't know how many car races I've been in where I almost got killed because of the stupidity of people. Both times, neither one of those times was I willingly a part of any of that stupidity. I met by accident. One night I got picked up by somebody, you know, from work, and they were taking me home, and somebody pulled up alongside him down our main street of a small town that we were in, and down Main Street, and it was only two lanes, and there was 25 mile an hour speed limit. They hit that thing and started racing, and they were doing 90 miles an hour. And then all of a sudden, the person on the other side pulled out and tried to get over and hit the car of the person that I was driving with. And we almost went into the theater the hard way. They hit the brakes, we hit the curb and stopped. Fortunately, we had enough room to make the stop. The other person went up on the sidewalk and almost went into the theater. People could have got killed. See, that's meeting a fool in his folly. Other people have done some really foolish things and some crazy things. I've been one of them and almost paid the price for it. But people, when you know a fool, be careful. Watch out for those people because they'll try to get you engaged in their foolishness. And it's better to meet a bear robbed of her cubs than a fool in his folly. Amen? Praise God. Glory to Jesus. Well, I'm going to stop here.